Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to begin a brief series dealing with the word little tonight. I've, over the past couple of months, kind of underlined different places in the Bible where the word little appears, because God oftentimes uses certain words to communicate truths to the Christian that cause them to be alert and to be aware. Now, God does not want you to just mosey your way through life and just kind of hope that everything turns out all right. He wants us to be aware and alert. And in this passage of Scripture, Paul is dealing with a very sensitive issue there at the church of Corinth, an issue that has blossomed into a massive scandal within the church. One of the main reasons why he wrote this book was to deal with the sin that was in this particular church. And he relates it to a very important phrase that we need to be aware of what brought about this huge scandal within the church. It started out little. It was a little something that happened within the church, within the thinking of the people within the church, that allowed this particular situation to explode into this horrible sexual sin that was tolerated within the church, and it wasn't being dealt with. And Paul, very ably, through the pen of inspiration and the direction of the Holy Spirit, pinpoints the problem. It didn't come about at the end. That was not at all the problem. It started with something small that was tolerated. I want us to look at this word little, because I think it's very important for us to understand, and to, especially in this day and age in which we live, where we have this don't care attitude about just about everything. We've left so many foundations. We're adrift out in the lake, so to speak. The wind's blowing us about, and people don't have an anchor. They don't have an anchor for their soul. They don't have an anchor for their life. They don't have an anchor for their thinking. And as a result, their thinking is skewed. It's strange. They tolerate things that should not be tolerated, and then are intolerant toward things they should be tolerant toward. We've got everything upside down today, and I think it's important for Christians to know the necessity of watching out for little things, being careful about little things, so they don't grow into something like what happened here at the church of Corinth. I'm beginning reading in this passage at verse 1. As we read through about the first 8 or 9 verses of Scripture here, as we consider the subject of a little leaven. A little leaven. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. And what was it? That one should have his father's wife. Now just stop for just a moment and consider. This church planted by the Apostle Paul had allowed fornication to come into the church assembly among its people, and the sin was that a son had begun to live with his father's wife, his mother, evidently perhaps a stepmother, that maybe a remarriage here. We don't know all the circumstances here. But this particular son was living with his father's wife. Despicable sin that was taking place there. Verse 2. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now stop for just a second again. What had they done about this situation? They lifted themselves up with pride. They had lifted themselves up in pride in this way. Said, look how tolerant we are. Does that sound familiar to you? Look how tolerant we are. We are able to embrace things that once were considered to be bad, once were considered to be evil. But look, we have an influence in our church. We're tolerant toward those that have a different view of how things should be. That's exactly what had happened. I think this message is very apropos in this day, because we've got people today in the church that are rethinking just about everything. They're rethinking marriage. That maybe marriage should be between the same sexes. That maybe we should be tolerant of that idea. You only become tolerant towards sin when you get away from this book. When you start thinking that way, I know something's true about you. You do not know the Word of God to come to that place. The problem is not tolerance towards sin. The problem is that you are in sin. It's not about how magnanimous you are with people that are going down a different pathway. Oh, how we've changed the language today. That's what one pastor said. There are some people in our churches that are going down a different pathway, but we all know that all pathways lead to God. Now that is the most ignorant, unbiblical, hellish doctrine that can flow from somebody's lips. All paths lead to God. That's been around for, 200 years, that idea, that concept, that somehow we all journey a different way, but we all eventually end up, that's universalism. That's all that is. Universalism. The idea that we all are on a journey together, and you may go through a pathway that some would consider to be an abomination, but we know that eventually you'll end up in the right place. Isn't that a kind way to make things? You know what that is? That's just putting the nails in the coffin of somebody's life. They'll never come to faith in Christ as long as they believe that nonsense, that hellish doctrine that's been pawned out over generations now in America and around the world, in Europe especially. Let's go on. Verse 3. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already. He said, I being long distance, I've got this one figured out from the Bible. I know what's going on there. I've judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. You know, what would some people say? Well, how can you? You can't judge, Paul, unless you walked a mile in our shoes. Another hellish doctrine. That somehow I've got to walk a mile in somebody's sinful shoes and I've got to be sympathetic with them as they're going off into sin. No, all I have to do is know the Word of God. And I can say, that's wrong. That pathway is going to lead to that's wrong, and identify it and alert them. Be a big flashing light in their life, because the Bible says what you're doing is wrong. But no, we have this mentality, well, you've got to walk a mile in their shoes before you can say anything. You can't judge unless you know you can judge. Paul said, I've judged the situation long distance, and I know what this is. It's sin. It's sin. Verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. In other words, you've got to deal with this sin. You've got to move him along. And maybe, perhaps, in the separation, he'll be drawn back, his spirit will be drawn back to God, but he's going to bear in his body the marks of his sin, the consequences, because you cannot pervert God's ways as this man had done and not have consequences. You cannot pervert the ways of God and not have consequences, but you can find forgiveness, amen? You can find forgiveness of sin and cleansing from that sin. But there's still the consequences. That's what he's saying there in that verse. And then he goes on. Verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Now what is leaven? Leaven is yeast. All right? Now today we have self-rising flour that comes with the yeast already in the flour, and you can use it for baking biscuits and bread and things of that nature. But back in the old days, they used to have to buy containers of yeast, and I think you probably still can. I'm not a frequenter of the aisle where that stuff is located in the grocery store. I don't do a whole lot of shopping of any kind. But anyway, I'm assuming that you can still get the old Fleischmann's yeast. Is that right? All right. And you put that in the dough and mix it in, and you let it sit. And after a while, it begins to rise. And then you can go back in, stir it in a little bit more, watch it rise again, so you can make loaves of bread or whatever you're making with that. It's interesting, though, that in the Scriptures, yeast, or leaven, as it's called in the Bible, is never spoken of in a positive way. Never. It's always in a negative fashion. I'm going to show you that with another passage that we're going to look at if we have time when we get to it. But notice, please, it says in this, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? It just takes a little. And before long, that yeast spreads throughout the entire ball of dough, and it permeates everything that it comes in contact with. It spreads as a result of the moisture that's been added into the mix of everything there, and it begins to grow and grow and grow the size of that dough. And before long, it's ready to put it in the oven. Now, remember, please, that in the Old Testament Scriptures, the children of Israel, when they worshiped the Lord and they made the bread that went into the tabernacle or into the temple, what kind of bread was it? Unleavened bread. No yeast was used. So it was a flat bread. It was not a tall, fluffy bread. Oftentimes you see that picture. You know, we always get it wrong, do we not? They show pictures and they got these big, huge, beautiful-looking loaves, you know, with a glistening, buttered top. You know, isn't that nice? That looks good for good housekeeping and all those nice magazines. But that's not what it was. It was unleavened bread. It was a flat cake that was laid there. No leaven was to be put into that. That was considered to be what? A corruption of the bread. Now, that was in Old Testament times. But there's a picture that Paul is drawing here. And it goes around this little word, little. Little. How much leaven does it take to leaven the whole lump? A little. I want to give you some thoughts by way of illustration about the power of little. On Colorado's Long Peak, there lies the remains of a 400-year-old mountain pine. There, I'm told, I've not been there, but I'm told that there's a sign there that tells about the number of avalanches that they estimated that tree had survived, that had come down that mountainside. The snow would ball up and come down. That tree had survived avalanches, blizzards, storms, high winds that come in that particular region of 80 to 90 miles an hour. But that tree died, not from wind and avalanche and blizzards and so forth. It died from a little pine beetle. A little pine beetle the size of the end of your pinky. We are told that this invasive beetle came into that forested area on Long Mountain, or Long Peak as it's called, and it burrowed its way through the bark into the cadmium, and there ate its way through there, and therefore cut off the supply of food and nutrients to the top of that tree, and that 400-year-old tree came down in a windstorm. And all that's left is the remains. They counted the rings 400 years. 400 years. It had survived everything except what? A little insect beetle. The pine beetle. We could go on and look at other things. It takes just a few drops of vinegar to destroy a glass of milk. You know, vinegar attacks the teeth. Have you ever, Mr. O'Pager, I think, challenged us back a few years ago to try to do a spoonful of vinegar. It sets your teeth on edge. You know, I happen to like vinegar. I like to, whenever I do my salads or whatever, I mix olive oil and vinegar together. I make my own little salad dressing when I do that. And I like vinegar. But you know what? By itself, it's awful. It's awful. It has to be mixed with something. You can mix it with all kinds of seasonings and things of that nature, and it tastes pretty good. But when you take it by itself, it is awful. Put a drop in a glass of milk. One drop of vinegar, just a few drops maybe, and it'll ruin the whole thing. You can taste it all throughout there, and it makes that milk taste just as sour and nasty. It just takes a few drops to do that. The Bible tells us that it takes just a few flies in the ointment of the apothecary to cause it to send forth a what? Stinking savor. Just a few flies. Not very many. Back in those days, whenever they would mix up their perfumes and their ointments and so forth, they didn't have nice fancy glasses like what we have today. They would just have to put a simple cover over the top. And if they left that cover off, the sweetness of the aroma would draw in the flies. And when you look down in there and you see one fly inside of a medicine, perhaps ointment, or maybe it was a perfume, would you want to sprinkle that on you, ladies? Look down there and see a big fly down in there. Ooh. Your face kind of wrinkles up. Okay? I remember reading years ago and watching the film, Lucy Maud Montgomery told the story of Anne of Avonlea, and she was going to invite her school teacher over to have a meal with them, and she prepared the entire meal. She wanted to cook the whole thing. She had mixed up a pudding batch that was going to be the filling to go into a pie. And she forgot to cover it. When she came in the next morning to use that filling to make the pie, there was a rat that had committed suicide. Okay? So what did she do? I've got to have a pie filler. She reached in, she pulled the rat out of the pie filling. She ran outside and she dug a hole and she buried the rat. She came back inside and she fixed her pie using that filling that the rat had committed suicide in. That evening, the teacher came over. They had a wonderful meal and everything, and then it was time for dessert. And she went over there, and she knew what had been in that pie filling. And so she began to cut the pie. She made up all the different plates, and she plated it there. And as her teacher was cutting the pie and fixing to put it in her mouth, she let out this screech that terrified her adopted mother, jumped up and said, "What in this world are you doing, girl? Don't eat the pie." There was a rat in the filling, and everybody just threw their forks down. And they said, "Ooh, I don't think we want to eat that." And so Marilla, she goes and picks up all the plates with all that stuff, and she throws it out because it wasn't any what? Good. It was just a rat. Right. It may have only been there for, 30 minutes. Does that make any difference to any of you here tonight? If we were making a pie filling and a rat got in there, would you pull the rat out and throw it outside and then just say, "I'll scrape a little bit out where the rat was sitting, And let me tell you, you'd throw the whole thing out. Let me tell you something. Isn't it amazing that little things can destroy big things like a tree? Or a few drops can destroy a glass of milk. Or a rat in the pie filling can destroy the whole evening, especially when you try to serve it. Little things like that, we understand, but when it comes to the Christian walk, we abide by little things. Little things aren't important. Isn't that sad? Listen to the Bible. A few things that the Bible points out. How many foxes does it take to spoil the vines? Just a few. Bible says little foxes spoil the vines. What do? Well, they come running through and they start jumping up there and biting and pulling the fruit off of the things. Those are sweet. They taste good. And little foxes are cute, aren't they? A little bushy tail. They got all the markings on it, Who could hurt a little fox? Let the little foxes have their way until you go out in the vineyard and you find you don't have any more grapes. Those little foxes that were so cute and sweet ate up all the product. It's an amazing thing. We grow blueberries in our yard, and the birds love blueberries too. And if you leave them on there long enough, they'll be gone. They'll either fall off from not being picked, or they'll be eaten by the birds. So it's a competition. Human versus the bird kingdom. Isn't that amazing? You have to rush out there and you have to take your bucket out there and pick as many blueberries as you can when they get ripe, because if you don't, the birds are going to eat them. They're going to carry them off. And we found out that there are a lot of other animals that like blueberries too. Our dumb dog likes them. She'll go up there and she'll pull them off the tree too. She likes blueberries. They're sweet. They taste good. But what is she doing? She's spoiling the tree. What are the birds doing? They're running off with all the product that you raised, worked on. Little things. It's the little foxes that spoil the vines. It is a little leaven that leavens the whole. It is a little faith that keeps us from knowing victory in Christ. It is to whom little is forgiven, the same that loveth little, the Bible says. Little things not attended to can produce big, big problems. Inattention to little things can grow into huge things. Here is where wisdom comes in to discern what is destructive and what is not. Just like a little root growing, someone sent my wife a picture on Facebook, someplace up in the Smoky Mountains, where it shows this huge rock with a tree that grew right up through the middle of it. The rock is split in half, and you can look at it, you can see the picture there. The big rock is split in half, and there's that tree that grew right up through the middle. It was just a little seed when it started, but what did it do? Cracked the whole thing. We've had, over the years, concrete pads. And all it takes is a root that can cause destruction. A little root growing up underneath the concrete pad, working its way over to get some water or nutrients or whatever, and it gets bigger, and it gets bigger, and it gets bigger, and all of a sudden you start seeing the concrete pad get a little ridge in it. And then you let it go by for a few more years, and there's a crack that's appeared. And then if you keep going, it's just broken completely apart. Why? Because that root has grown to a size that it took that concrete pad that would take you forever to try to bust it up. It can do it on its own with years of time. Just a little root can take care of that. Little things not attended to produce big problems. Be careful of little things. Let me give you some thoughts here as we consider this passage, and then we're going to look at Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. Be careful of little things. Number one, little attitudes may seem insignificant to you, but if you practice them often enough, they become part of you. Like complaining. You know, some people don't realize how much they complain. Some people don't realize, you know, you go out to a restaurant or you go someplace and you sit down to eat and you listen to people complaining. Well, that coffee's too hot. Or that coffee's not hot enough. And it shit goes into this long thing of complaining, 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 complaining. And they can take a meal that you're trying to enjoy and make it miserable. You know, these people that always find things in their food. I never look close enough. Maybe that's my fault. I've never had to take a plate back in and say, you know, this has got something in it. I don't know what it is. But some people, every time they go out, they can find something, you know. Complain, complain, complain. Now, that started out a long time ago as what? Just a little complaint, you know, about this, that, or that. But then it's become a part of their attitude and way of life. And then it's just these constant barrage of complaining about this and complain, whining about this and whining about that. Let me tell you something. You need to watch out for those attitudes. What they were little before now have become big things. And you can become a detriment to people of your constant whining and complaining. I have some high-maintenance people I have to deal with. You know what a high-maintenance person is? They have to constantly be talked to, dealt with. I have a standard few every year at the ballpark. Again, ballpark illustration. Adam warned you ahead of time. He said, we got baseball season. That means Pastor Brainerd is going to have a lot of illustrations for you. But I have a few high-maintenance people that I have to talk to from time to time. I have to pull them aside, and I said, now listen now. I got word from one of your parents about this, that, or the other, and I said, I want you to knock it off and straighten up. And usually that's all I have to say. And then they'll get things back together, but they have to be reminded. Some people have gotten an attitude about life that was little to start with, insignificant, not a big deal, right? But then over time, that attitude grew and grew and grew into something that now has become offensive to other people. An offensive attitude. You need to watch out for little attitudes. You may blow them off and say, oh, that's nothing to worry about. But you practice them enough. Mr. Woods and I were talking about that last week. Mrs. Cook, our piano teacher, made up a thing for our piano students. It was a sheet that she gave out to every new student gets one of those. And she says, whatever you practice is the way you're going to play. If you practice sloppy, you're going to play sloppy. She had a good statement there. I can't remember all the words about that. Said, you may think it's unimportant right now, but it will always be your default position when you get under pressure. Get under pressure, the lights are on. And the person before you is now bowing, and it's your turn to go up. I can remember that sitting over here in this section. I was Miss Ransom's student, piano, and I would be waiting, and my hands would just start sweating profusely. And it was my time to get up and have to go up and play the piano. And you know what happened every time? If there was a problem section that I thought, you know, that I had worked through, you know what? Guess what happened in the intense moment of going up to that piano and sitting down? All of a sudden, my mind was just scrambled. And I put my fingers up there. And, you know, sometimes you have it just automatically starts coming out. But what happens is that you start getting a few pages in or whatever, and then default happens. The mistake that you made over and over, the timing issue that you did over and over again incorrectly, and the teacher had worked really hard in the past few weeks trying to get over, guess what happens under pressure? Right back to the old way of doing it again. That's just the way we're built. That's the way our humanness is. And you've got to watch out for those little things. Practicing the piano, maybe a certain trill or something like that you're doing, and you don't get it right the first time. I remember practicing my horn. I played a piece for my graduate recital that I did for my senior year. It was called Rondo for Lifey. Rondo for Lifey was written by Leonard Bernstein. Some of you may remember him. He was a composer back in the 20th century. And Leonard Bernstein wrote this little piece for his dog, Rondo for Lifey. And so I said, yeah, that's a pretty neat piece. And so I transposed, it was written for violin, and so I transposed it for trumpet to play it. It had a little technique place in it, but it had this little turn trill that I had to do, back and forth. And I fought with that thing, I don't know how long. And I would go in there, and Brother Paddock, the trumpet teacher, said, well, you're still having problems with that. We got to work on that. Yes, sir, I know. I don't know what it is. It's just something in my mind. I just get it like that. And so I worked really, really hard. And then the recital came up. Rondo for Lifey stepped up there, played it beautifully until I got to that one little trill, and then for some reason went back to that same way, blew it. Okay? You know, you get those moments. I'm sure they saw my face, right with my horn up in front of it. They saw my face of disgust. I blew that thing, and I got to think about the rest of the song as I was playing it, as I blew that section, and I looked out there and I saw my trumpet teacher. He always sat like this, and he had his head down, and he looked up at me, and he put his head back down again after that. And when we were all done, all right, all done, he came up and he said, that little dog gave you fits, didn't he? Lifey. His little dog, Leonard Bernstein. Yeah. What did you do? Todd, you went back to default position. That little trill thing that you did. Little interpolation there for the trumpet. That was written for violin, which the violin is, but for the trumpeter, it was tough fingering through there, and I never mastered it. And what happened under pressure? It came out. That's what happens. Little attitudes. Not dealt with, folks, will become big attitudes. Better watch out for it. It was a little leaven, verse 6, that leavened the whole lump of the church of Corinth. It started with a moment of tolerance. The man showed up to church. Everybody knew what was going on. Maybe he didn't sit with her at first. I don't know what had happened in this particular situation. But sooner or later, over time, it was tolerated within the church. This man came in and he was allowed to continue to fellowship, but he was still involved in his iniquitous situation. And next thing you know, he's sitting with her in church. And it's being tolerated. And then people stopped talking about it. It had become the normal way of life within the church. And when word got back to Paul, it had to transfer over hundreds and maybe even thousands of miles. The word got back to Paul and said, that's sin? That's sin? And so he pens a letter said, you better deal with that. They had come conditioned to the little things that had happened and to where they tolerated the big sin that was going on within their church. Now, praise be to God, we learned from 2 Corinthians that they dealt with this sin. They dealt with this sin. They listened to the Apostle Paul. But let me tell you something. What is easier, dealing with it when it's all full-blown and ugly and nasty, or when it was little, when he first showed up, instead of confronting the evil and dealing with the sin? Should have been dealt with when it was little. Number two, little indulgences may seem fine until you step up on the scales. Okay? Little indulgences. I just have a little bit of ice cream. Yeah. I just have a little bit. I'll just have a little sandwich right before bed. Okay? And then, it starts out as a half sandwich. That's not too much, you know? Next thing you know, it looked like Dagwood's hoagie, you know? And then you start stepping up on the scale. Oh, where did that come from? You know? Where did that come from? Listen, I've had to learn that over the years. I check myself at least twice a week to make sure that I'm not putting on pounds. I have to watch it because of my health situation. I got to be careful. Got to watch it. It's the hardest thing in the world, hardest temptation in the world, is to say no. Just a little indulgence, though. But you know what happens when little indulgences, put a plus sign between them? And then you come down to the end and put an equal sign? Oh, I'm 20 pounds overweight. I'm 50 pounds overweight. You watch the commercials, and all these people that are on these special food diets, you know, they're losing weight like crazy. But whenever I look at them, I say, you got a ways to go, honey. You got a ways to go, bud. You know, we're real proud about those 5 pounds that we dropped, but we're way over what we should be. It was the little indulgences that added up. When you step on the scale, you say, whoa, what happened here? Got to watch out for that. If you give place to them long enough, they desensitize you to their effects. That's what happens. You get desensitized to the effects of what's going on. And then you say, it's not so bad. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Little indulgences may seem fine until you see the after effects. Thirdly, little wrong thoughts that you don't bother yourself with, if you allow them to dwell in your mind instead of, as the Bible says, we're to destroy those. We had a whole series on that. Destroying those little thoughts that pass through the mind, they soon convince you of something that's not true. They'll lead you down a pathway. You may believe that marriage is between a man and a woman, but if you let wrong thinking get started up here, and you start being tolerant toward the idea, like so many people have, like we're reading about pastors, Christianity Today posted some of the high, well-known pastors, that were once marriages between a man and a woman. Now they're rethinking that. Oh. How do you rethink God's statements? How do you rethink those? They start out as little thoughts. And you start saying, you know, these are such nice people. Maybe you know some people. Maybe it's your children. That's how it comes. You know what the danger is when we let family steer us away from the truth of God's Word? Some people exalt family to such high levels, but I'm going to tell you something. You exalted above this book, that's what Eli did. Eli exalted his sons above the Scriptures. And as a result of exalting his son above the Scriptures, all three of them died. All three of them died. Because he exalted his children over the Word of God. Little wrong thoughts that you don't bother yourself with, if allowed to stay, soon will convince you of things that are totally wrong and untrue in so many different areas. You'll be wrong about people. You'll be wrong about situations. You'll be wrong about your thinking about the Bible because you've allowed those little thoughts to grow. And they never stay in the embryonic place. Have you ever noticed that about thoughts? Thoughts never stay in an embryo status. They're always fertilized by something in this world. And they continue to grow and get bigger and bigger and bigger. And before long, you're completely enveloped with wrong thinking. 1 Corinthians 5:6-8. Look at verse 7, the response here of Paul. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. You know what he's saying? He's not saying go through the dough and pick out all the leaven. You know what he's saying? Throw out the whole thing. You see, when leaven goes into a lump, the whole thing's leavened. There's nothing you can do about it. You have to throw the whole thing out. You have to start over again. And what does he say here? With this new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. In the Passover ceremony, what type of bread is used? Unleavened bread. That's the picture that's given to us here. When you start with a new lump, don't put any leaven in it. Keep it pure. Keep it simple. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Dear people, all it takes is a little. Just a little. All it takes is one fly in the ointment of the apothecary. All it takes is little foxes that spoil the vines. We're going to spend time, Lord willing, next time looking at Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 12, where we read about the leaven of the Pharisees. The leaven of the Pharisees. These religionists were leaven? Absolutely. We're going to look at the things that were very small, very little, that were allowed to grow within the nation in the religious nature. And the law became the only means of salvation in their thinking because of a little bit of leaven. And we're going to take time to go through the Scriptures, and we're going to look specifically at Luke chapter 12. There are three tremendous lessons that I believe that we can learn from that. But tonight I just wanted to introduce what took down that 400-year-old pine. It wasn't the avalanches. It wasn't the snowstorms. It was a little bitty pine beetle. What will take you down, Christian? What will take you down? It won't be something big and huge that bowls you over. It'll be something small in your life that you let get big. Something small. Dr. Hobbs used to call it the kingpin sin. You know, a kingpin, the old automobiles they used to have, and I think buses still have the old kingpin for the steering mechanism. Big, solid metal pin that's driven down in there that the axle swiveled on in the front, so for steering purposes. Over time, what happens? That kingpin gets loose. And then it may fall out, and then you may have a tragedy on your hands with an accident. Some people have a kingpin sin in their life. They've never given it over to God. It may seem little and small, just like a little thorn in the finger, or maybe a splinter that gets into your finger. But over time, it'll get to swelling and become so painful that you have to deal with it. That's what sin will do. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you teach us tonight. We're living in a day and age that's promoting and pushing tolerance towards sin. Not even calling it sin. Things that you've called an abomination, things that you've called iniquity and wickedness, transgressions, today are tolerated in many homes of people who profess Christ. R-rated movies, filthy pictures that come in by way of the internet, pornography. These are things that we may consider small, but they are things that will destroy. I pray that you would do a work in our hearts tonight. Lord, we've got to be on guard all the time for little things. And we have to be in your word to be able to sharpen our discernment like a sword. Every day we've got to be in your word, sharpening our swords so that we can divide the thoughts and intents of the heart, be able to divide what's true and what's not true, to be able to separate what's good and what's evil, and not take one step down the road that would lead us to ruin. Lord, deliver us from careless Christian lives. Help us to beware of the little things that destroy, because sooner or later, they will reveal themselves, and what a tragedy will unfold. I pray, Father, that You would work in our hearts tonight. If there be one here tonight that's battling with these little things, I pray that they might make their way forward this evening and in the quietness of the moment, get things right with Thee. I'm going to take just a moment. If you're here tonight and you've got little things in your life that you need to get before the Lord, would you just take care of it right now? I cannot imagine that in a group this size, nobody has problems with little things. I'm not asking you to come forward. I'm asking you to get things right with God. Maybe you've gotten careless in your spiritual life. You're not reading your Bible like you should. You're not praying. You're not doing the things you know that you ought to do. You've just kind of gone into default mode. And you're just doing stuff. Would you bow before God tonight and confess that sin and start afresh with a new lump, an unleavened lump, and start again with the Lord Jesus and honor Him with your life? Father, I pray that You'd do a work in hearts tonight, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.